Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. My brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, from the time I was a tiny child, I was always fascinated with sports. And as soon as I could walk and run, I was trying my hand at them. And from the earliest memories of my ventures into that activity, a phrase echoes in my ears. I remember it so well because it applied to so many different activities. Keep your eye on the ball. My father's mantra. It didn't matter if you were swinging a bat or a tennis racket, or if you were on the receiving end of a throw of any size ball. It didn't even matter if the ball was stationary, sitting on a tee. If you take your eye off the ball, the odds of you being successful with whatever you're supposed to be doing in that moment are not very good. But that doesn't just pertain to sports, does it? I also hear echoes of a seventh grade typing teacher. Remember typewriters? And I remember her making the case. If you're not looking either at the source that you're typing from or the page on which your product is being laid out for you, if you're looking down at your hands, you'll never reach the speed that you need to. In fact, to qualify to get out of that class for the minimal typing words per minute speed you needed, you absolutely could not look at your hands or you'd never get out of that interesting predicament. Piano teachers. How many of my piano teachers told me, don't look at your hands while you're playing? You either need to be looking at the music or you need to be looking at the director who is giving you the time for whatever group you may be accompanying. Your eyes make such a difference, where they're directed, what they're focused on in regard to so many things that you do in life. Coach Jimenez, driver's ed class. He said it just about every single time we got in the car with him. 10-2? That's a very important thing. But the reality is, the car's gonna go where your eyes go. So if your eyes are over there, that's where the car's eventually gonna head. Thank the Lord for that extra brake over on the instructor's side of the car, right? But there's so much else of life that you realize paying attention, keeping focus, keeping your eyes on what's important in the moment can make such a big difference. My uncles and my cousins knew what a danger I could be on the occasions that I was out with them on the farm, because there were times when you didn't pay attention, you were a danger to yourself and others, and I learned that lesson the hard way a couple of times. And even in college, working in the factory, life and death lessons, and especially on one particular shift where a man working in a very dangerous area of the factory paid for his life by taking his eyes off the duty at hand. Not just physical things, though, is it? It's not just the pursuits of our lives for pleasure or for work. The reality is, where our eyes are focused will play a role in our spiritual health and our spiritual lives more often than we'd like to admit. Temptation comes our way, and challenge for all kinds of different reasons in all kinds of different situations. When our eyes are not where they're supposed to be as far as what they're seeing, what they're focused on. Peter, Simon Peter, one of our heroes, learned that firsthand, and Matthew shares it so beautifully with us in these words from chapter 14. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said. and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," Jesus said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down, and those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This is the immediate successor lesson, right on the heels of last week's gospel lesson, where we read about Jesus feeding 5,000 men and all the women and children that were with him. The disciples played a significant role in all of that, and they all had each their own basket of full of leftovers, and Jesus sent them down to the boat and out on their way across the lake while he took care of dismissing the well-fed crowd. And then he had some time alone in prayer. And by the time he was ready to join up with his disciples, they were far from shore, and it says they were buffeted by the winds. It was not a pleasant night out on the Sea of Galilee. And so it's not a surprise that they were terrified when they saw someone walking toward them on the water. Of course they were terrified. You and I would be terrified. We've never seen such a thing. While it's fascinating, under the circumstances of darkness and wind and everything else, it had to be frightening, terrifying. But as soon as they hear it's Jesus, by him crying out to them, "It's not a reason to be afraid, it's me, it's Jesus," how quickly Peter moves the needle on the spectrum from terror to fascination, to intention, asking Jesus a question that I don't think you and I would be asking Jesus in that moment. It's an interesting thing to explore the mind of Peter in a moment like this, where he moves so quickly from terror to, "I want to do this too." How that thought even crossed his mind. "If it's really you, Jesus, let me come walking out to you." And Jesus says, "Sure." And he gets out of the boat, Peter does, and he walks toward Jesus. When you see this gospel lesson written out in the scriptures in so many translations, it's labeled, "Jesus walks on the water." I'm not sure why it doesn't say, "Jesus and Peter walk on the water." Peter sees something amazing. He wants to be part of something amazing, especially because it's connected to Jesus. And in a moment where Jesus had been so triumphant and victorious in feeding all those people, and now he was doing something amazing, in a moment where Peter, as an experienced fisherman, likely still was somewhat concerned about the wind and the waves and the situation that they were in, he was just overwhelmed with a desire to be with Jesus immediately. Couldn't get to Jesus fast enough. So his answer to all of that is, "Let me come out to you on the water, Jesus. Let me walk on the water too." And he does. He walks on the water toward Jesus. What do you have in common with Peter? So many Christians have plenty in common with Peter. And I think there's one category of commonness that we need to explore this evening, because we've all experienced it sooner or later. We hear what Jesus says. We hear Jesus' invitation to walk with him, to follow him, to engage ourselves with him in the things that he is doing and wants for us to do. And we get all excited about it. And we're ready. And we're rolling. And we're doing. And we're doing it in response to Jesus and our faith and our trust in him and our love for him. And yet, just like Peter, as soon as other things start swirling around us, we don't just get distracted, we get discouraged. And we also get quite uncertain about maybe whether this really isn't what we were supposed to be doing, or maybe the promises that Jesus has made about this aren't just for us. Or you start thinking about all the things that may have been going through Peter's mind. We don't know what the gamut of those might be. We're not given those details, but we are given one. He's walking towards Jesus. He's walking on the water. And suddenly he's noticing the wind and the waves, which means this very simple reality. He took his eyes off Jesus. It seems so simple. As long as he's focused on Jesus, as long as he's only looking at Jesus, as long as he's counting on Jesus and walking to Jesus, open arms, he's also walking on the water, doing something supernatural and miraculous at Jesus' invitation through Jesus' power to let him have that experience. Clearly, as soon as that focus on Jesus changes, as soon as it weakens just the littlest bit, clearly what he's doing is realizing it's not just about Jesus and getting to Jesus anymore, but it's now also about other things, challenges, uncertainties, even unpleasantness. All he had to do was stay focused on Jesus. Keep looking at Jesus. And read those verses again and notice. It appears that he almost gets all the way to Jesus. It's not like he only got a few steps out of the boat and then immediately was distracted and began to fail. It says when he starts to sink and cries out to Jesus for help, Jesus is immediately there pulling him up. Pulling him out, saving him. That's pretty amazing stuff when you think about it. Because again, that's our common experience with Peter, isn't it? We don't always fail immediately. We don't always get distracted immediately. We don't always take our eyes off Jesus early in whatever it is that we're endeavoring for Jesus. There are all kinds of times that we stay faithful through the work of the Spirit, through the guidance of the Word, long into some effort, some endeavor, some service to Jesus or his people, or simply a pattern of listening to him in devotion and meditation, worshiping, receiving the sacrament, whatever it might be, and we're so good for so long. And yet the goal is to be with Jesus, isn't it? The goal is to be with Jesus forever. And so no matter how far down that path we get, at any given moment, if we take our eyes off of Jesus, all bets are off in regard to us. And what we need is Jesus' intervention once again, a reaching out, a grabbing us and saving us from ourselves. Praise the Lord that he is unlimited in his patience and his forgiveness with us in regard to this reality. That he's always there and always ready, always offering the righteousness that he's won for us through his perfect life. Always offering us the debt for sin that he has paid for in full by his death on the cross. Always offering us the certainty of his resurrection and our own eternal life after death with him through that resurrection. Always offering us promises and certainty and clarity and guidance in regard to his ruling all things from heaven's throne for the good of his church, which is made up of his believers who trust him and belong to him, which means day by day, everything about each one of us and our lives as believers is completely under his control and within his interest. And he is doing everything for the eternal outcome of our living with him in that eternity forever. Fascinating, isn't it then? That it becomes so simple an equation. We've had that conversation many times over the years, haven't we? The Gospels present such a simple answer to what we consider to be such a complicated and challenging reality of our everyday lives. We live in an exceptionally complicated world, and we live in as complicated a moment in time as human beings have ever experienced, and yet we have the same very straightforward, very simple Savior God who really asks only one thing of us, that we look him in the eye and find in those eyes we look into in the Word a being to trust. Trust for salvation. Trust for protection. Trust for providing. Trust for guiding. Every moment of our lives. Everything that we do. Peter learned it the hard way that night. He learned an amazing lesson that is a perfect and profound, while still so simple, lesson for you and I to digest this day, in this moment. We know what Peter went on to do. We know the amazing things that Peter was empowered to do and had opportunity to do through the rest of Jesus' life and ministry, and then through the rest of his life as he brought the gospel to thousands, likely hundreds of thousands of souls before he was finally martyred for the cause of the faith. And he learned again and again, yet in his life, how important it is to keep your eyes on Jesus. Always keep looking at Jesus. And his friend Matthew, his fellow disciple, made sure that today you would have this gospel lesson to read to see both Peter's joy and victory in the profound experience of looking at Jesus and walking toward Jesus on that water, and also having to hear Jesus say to him, "Oh, you of little faith." You and I take a measurement of our faith somewhat regularly. We're either tempted to, or even perhaps enjoy taking a measurement of our faith against the faith of others. But maybe it would be better for us to examine our faith against the faith of Peter. We know what Peter was able to do. We know how strong Peter's faith was. We know that Peter was the first of the disciples to actually proclaim out loud that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said, that confession, Peter, that knowledge, that faith is the foundation of the Christian church until the day of eternity beginning. And the gates of hell will never prevail against that reality. And yet, in just moments after his walking on water, something you and I would never have the faith or perspective to be able to do, even if Jesus was standing there inviting us to do it in that moment as he was with Peter, Jesus says, "You have little faith." But what's amazing is, Jesus also says, faith the size of a mustard seed can move mountains, can change everything. And all it needs is the tiniest little spark of faith for forgiveness to be real, for the payment for sin to be measured out to us, for heaven to be certain, for peace and eternity to be ours every moment of every day. It really is that simple. Always keep your eyes on Jesus. Amen. Please stand. Now grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen.